Our passage this morning, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, 32 through 43. Last week, we bore witness to the miraculous conversion of Saul and saw how God put Saul to the purpose of expanding and proclaiming the good news. And so now, Luke brings us back to the ministry of Peter. That's page 918 if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible. Let's hear what God has to say for us. Acts 9, 32 through 43. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please, come with us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word given to us. Lord, as we attend to it now, studying it, learning from it, shape us, heal us, renew us according to your word, for your glory and for our edification. Amen. You may be seated. G.K. Chesterton was an author, a novelist, an essayist, a humorist. He's a Catholic, but has many wise words for us as Protestant brethren. And he once wrote this sage advice. He says, "Don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up." For those of you that work in old homes, you know, don't ever take a wall down until you know why it's there in the first place. Or if you are a manager or work in government, don't ever change a rule or a policy until you understand why it was written in the first place. Why is it there? What's its function? And then once you realize why that thing was there, then you have the information necessary to know about your own actions. Maybe that fence was there because of a threat that you don't perceive. And if that threat still exists, then better to leave that fence up than to tear it down. Maybe that fence exists for something that is no longer an issue. And then having identified that, then you can take the steps to tear it down and go about what you were doing. These two episodes here where Peter is engaged in healing activity within the church kind of stand out a little bit awkward. We have right before this amazing conversion story of Paul, right? Saul, as he was identified in the early chapters of Acts, is raging against the church. God shows up. The Lord Jesus appears to him, converts him, and then commissions him to be his witness to the Jews and to kings and to the Gentiles. And then we are approaching chapter 10, where we have seen the church going forth powerfully among the Jews, both Hebraic Jews and then Hellenist Jews, and the church has been thriving among the Jews, even as there has been oppression and persecution within the city of Jerusalem. These are mountains of passages. Then we have these brief little episodes here. What's going on? If we don't understand why these passages are here, if we don't understand why these little vignettes occur between these big episodes, we might be tempted to pass over them or ignore them. And so what we're going to do this morning is answer two questions. First, why are these passages here? What are these verses doing? And as you're following on the sermon, along with the sermon and the outline, this will be a little bit more of a longer introduction. Before we then ask the question, then what do we do with it? How does it apply to us? But before I start applying this passage, before we ask, what does this mean for us today? Let's ask the question, what is this passage doing here? There have been plenty of healings, right? Peter has been doing healings recorded earlier in Acts. Philip and other disciples and apostles have been engaged in healing. We understand that the Spirit is powerfully at work among his people bringing healing. So why does it show up here, these brief pictures of healing, and what's it doing? These passages are preparatory for what comes next. I said, and many of you nodded, that Acts chapter 10 and the coming of the Gentiles into the church is a big deal. If you've been in the church long enough and you have an understanding of what Scripture tells us, then you may nod along with that. But if that's not where you are, or you were someone in the early church, you might not have realized the significance of what was happening. We can argue that the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch was the first Gentile convert. But what we are about to see is the Gentile conversion of Cornelius. His whole household expressed faith. The visible expression of the reception of the Holy Spirit, their receiving of baptism, and then Peter staying in Cornelius' house. A Jew hanging out with a Gentile. The world of early Christianity, of the early church, is about to be turned upside down. This will be a big and important pill for the church to swallow. For Jews, there will be the questioning of the gospel being carried to the Gentiles. The Jews are God's chosen people. Jesus came as a Jew. He is the Jewish Messiah. If these people want to be saved, they should become Jews. For the Gentiles reading that account, there will likely be their experience of Jewish pushback and rejection. And so both sides need to know it is true and in keeping with God's will. And since it comes about via the actions and testimony of Peter, one who, if we look back in the Gospels, know is kind of a mercurial figure. Sometimes he's hot and sometimes he's cold. Sometimes he's got it dead to rights what God wants from him, and sometimes he is off the beaten path. So if he is about to proclaim the gospel to a Gentile, baptize his family, and then hang out with them, people want to make sure this is the real deal. Is this what God really wants? Is this what obedience looks like? We need to remember that we often react to paradigm-shifting events and unexpected changes with doubt. Really? Is that what's happening? Are you sure? We often respond with disbelief and denial. And so if people are tempted, as we so often are, to blame the messenger, They will be tempted to doubt the vision that he has in the next passage where God says, what I have called clean, don't you dare call unclean. And so these verses here at the end of chapter 9 prepare us for what's coming next. They prepare the church. They remind us that Jesus is present with Peter and at work in his church. As Peter is in nearby Caesarea, as he's in Lydda and Joppa, which is near Caesarea, which is where the events in chapter 10 take place, it confirms that Jesus continues to be with Peter, that Jesus is still at work in this dispersed church. Notice what it is that he says as he visits the church in Lydda and is used of God to heal Aeneas. He says to him, in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter evokes the name of Jesus. It was Jesus who, when he sent out the 12 disciples in Matthew 10 and Mark 6, gave them specifically the authority to heal and drive out demons. Jesus is the provider of the power and authority, and we see that power and authority still at work in Peter as Aeneas is healed. And then we see the healing of Tabitha, which only adds to the connection to Jesus' presence and power. Maybe this scene sounds a bit familiar to you when we read of her healing as she comes back from the dead. And maybe it'll stand out a little bit more. Notice that she is probably a Hellenistic Jew, which means that she grows up speaking Greek, and so she has a Greek name, Dorcas. And she's called Dorcas a couple times in the passage, as odd as that is to our modern Western ears. It means gazelle, actually. It's a complimentary term. It means that she's beautiful, at least in character. But it also lets us know her more Hebrew name, Tabitha. And so when he says these words, Tabitha, arise, it sounds very much like Talitha, arise. Little girl, arise, when Jesus visits the home of Jairus, where his daughter has recently passed away and where Jesus brings her back to life. It also reminds us of 2 Kings 4, where Elisha, the great prophet, enters into the upper room of the Shunammite woman and brings her son back from the dead. And, oh, that Shunammite was a Gentile. For the doubters, the naysayers, the testimony of these 12 verses is that Jesus is present with the apostle. Jesus is at work among his people. And it is from this authoritative presence, this presence mediated by the Spirit that came down at Pentecost, this comforting and healing presence that will flow into the declaration of the gospel to the Gentiles. God is preparing his people for what he's about to do next. He is affirming his presence and his authority and power so that his people are ready to respond with faith for what is about to come next. Jesus declared that he would never leave nor forsake his people. The Old Testament had prepared God's people for the gathering of the nations. The Spirit is at work among Jesus' people, and God declares afresh that by his Spirit, in the name of his Son, he is present and active among the church, preparing them for what's next. And what we see now is what that presence does. We've seen what Jesus' presence in his church means, and that's where we're going to start to ask, well, what does this mean for us? Almost all of us in this room are Gentiles. We're pretty comfortable with the idea that the gospel is for us. So being now on the other side of Pentecost, being now on the other side of these events, what does this conveyance of Jesus' presence in this church mean for us? Where Jesus continues to be with his church, we see people that are interconnected. We see people that are engaged in mutual care and love for one another, and we see a community bearing witness. When Jesus is present among his people, which he promises to be, It shapes the community where he's at work. And that's what we see in these verses. First, Jesus' presence among his people connects them to one another. After the outbreak of violence and persecution in Jerusalem, the church has been spread out. It has been dispersed, but it has not been divided. It is still united. It is interconnected, and it is in community. Look at verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, just a reminder that most of the Christians who were dispersed were Greek Christians. And the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And even after Peter went to Samaria to check out what was happening with Philip and the Samaritans, he goes back to Jerusalem. But there are not two churches here. There is not the church of Hebrew Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and those Greek Christians out there. No, we see Peter engaged in the coming and going among the various outposts of this united church. He is visiting, encouraging, and teaching among the saints because they are part of the church. They are spread out, but they are connected by faith in Jesus. Now, Lydda was most likely evangelized by Philip on his way to Caesarea. There may have been some of the Jews from the dispersion here, but where it is geographically makes more sense because this was would have been right on the route that Philip would have taken after he met with the Ethiopian eunuch. And yet Philip's disciples are treated as Peter's disciples because they are Christ's disciples. That's what Tabitha is described as, a disciple. The connection is demonstrated not just because they are speaking to one another and describing one another as disciples, but because they are demonstrating that connection through communication. The disciples of differing cities know what is happening with one another. Lydda and Joppa are about 10 miles away. And yet the church hears in Joppa what happens with Aeneas in Lydda. There is an understanding that what is happening to one church impacts another church. They are sharing information because they have a comprehension that in Christ together, they are part of something together. And so as people go back and forth between these two cities, news comes of what has happened to Aeneas. And so as Tabitha falls sick and dies, they know Peter is nearby. And when they call, what happens? Peter says, I'm going to have to schedule you. I'm in Lydda, you're in Joppa. No, they exhort him to come. Please come to us without delay, it says in verse 38. And it's verse 39 responds, so Peter rose and went with them. They said, come quickly. So that's exactly what Peter did. Because they identified those people whom he has yet to visit as his people. The Church of Christ exists, brothers and sisters, as those who are connected to Christ. Notice what I just unintentionally referred to you as, brothers and sisters. The acknowledgement that we are connected and a reality that reshapes the definition of family for us. Those that have put their faith in Christ are united to him and thus to one another. We call this formally the communion of the saints. That is this understanding that if we have a share in God through Jesus Christ, then we necessarily have a share in one another. And not just a share, but a connection as well as a commitment. In our passage is illustrated and demonstrated what we read in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you get that all? There is one hope, and that hope is the same for all of us. And if we share that hope, we share in one another. Thus, if Jesus is present with us by his Spirit, if we are a church of Jesus Christ, that connection is meant to be manifest. Simply by spending time together, encouraging one another, sharing our lives together, just knowing what's happening. We have social media today. We have emails and texts. These were towns 10 miles away, and yet they were so committed to one another that they were paying attention to what was happening in each other's lives. This connection can be demonstrated informally. Getting together for meals, calling one another up, checking up on one another. But also sometimes we do need structure, don't we? And so I would encourage you, take advantage of the structures already in place for us to express our connection. That's what we're here doing right now. We gather in worship on Sunday mornings. I don't just record a sermon and email it to your inboxes by yourselves. We come together to share in the experience of worshiping God and to express our connection. We also have small groups. We have Bible studies. We have fellowships. These are opportunities for us to express our connection and benefit from that connection so that we can cooperate in the mission and work of the church, so that we can update each other, so that we can hold each other accountable. Just as it's true that no man is truly an island, so it is true that no church is an island. Just as we would acknowledge that we are connected to one another in Christ, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, so it is true that our church is connected to all the other churches that similarly express faith in Christ. This church, Christ's church, is part of something bigger. So it should be with churches outside these walls. We expressed that connection by meeting at Presbytery yesterday. That's PCA churches in the area getting together. But that connection goes outside of our denomination. It goes into our community. The church is bigger than Christ's church. Jesus' church is bigger than the PCA. God's people are not contained even within the churches within the boundaries of the United States of America. Christ's church is every man, woman, and their children who express faith in Jesus Christ, no matter where they live or when they live. And so within the limits of our theology and practice, we should be working in a way that reflects that we are connected to the church of Jesus, whether within these walls, around us, or to the ends of the earth. We are connected in Christ. If he is present with us, let us express that connection. And if Jesus is present with us, as we seek him in his word and his Spirit bears witness to the reality of that presence, then the expression of that connection should come with mutual love and care for one another. It should come as no surprise that if Jesus' presence connects us, then we are caring for one another. I already alluded to this, but Jesus called his disciples his mother and brothers in Matthew 12:49. Even as his own blood family was questioning his ministry and his health. And throughout the New Testament, fellow followers of Jesus are called brothers and sisters as an indication that the connection is not just formal, but familial. That where Jesus is present, his people care for one another. Peter's care for the disciples, many of whom he has never met because he is coming along behind Philip, is expressed in his care and concern for Aeneas' plight. He doesn't look at Aeneas and say, well, this man has been paralyzed for 8 years. He looks at Aeneas as one whom causes him to ask, how might I care for this brother and demonstrate my care for him? And so he heals him as God has given him that particular ability. And then Peter's concern is shown in his willingness to travel to Joppa unexpectedly. But the compassionate care here is not just Peter's care. Even as Jesus, by His Spirit, is actively present with His apostle, this compassion, this love, is shown in the church more broadly. Consider the love and care demonstrated by the church in Joppa. Their love for Tabitha is such that they send for Peter to bring her back from the dead. Consider the depth of the love and the faith expressed in daily life, where you see death, and death would have been far more prominent in their lives than many of us, where death seems like the end, where death cuts off people all the time, and yet in the face of that death, they are unwilling for death to have the last word. So loved is this woman among their community, so loving of God and trusting in His power at work that they want to see her restored to them. And so they send for Peter. But why is Tabitha, why is Dorcas so beloved? Notice the care for her, the honoring of her as she's laid out in the upper room. This is not the normal Jewish practice. The normal Jewish practice is to prepare the body and bury the body by sundown. They want the community to have a chance to come and say goodbye, even as they honor her in this place. Notice what it says about her specifically. We intuit that from their care for her, but she is specifically described in verse 36 this way: she was full of good works and acts of charity. More literally speaking, she was always doing good and caring for the poor. And then notice how the widows are mourning over Tabitha. What do? They come up to Peter and they hold up the garments that she has bought and made from. Remember, widows are those who experience poverty the most. And we may have closets full of clothes and we can dump them off at Goodwill and pick them up for free if we're willing to wear them. Clothing in that day and age was expensive. And so she, out of her pocket, has spent both money and time to clothe them. And they come up to Peter saying, "She made this for me," pointing to the other things that she has given them as well. They are indicating how Tabitha has cared for them. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world." And we see this picture of true religion at work as the church in Joppa cares for one another. These widows are wearing and holding up the visible indicators of Tabitha's love for them, even as their tears display their love for her. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Jesus' presence in the church doesn't just call us together into a body as a collection of assets and skills to do the work of church. We are not a corporation in a business maximizing the profit, selling Jesus as our brand. Rather, the expression of our union to Christ is in love for Him and love for one another. The product of the church, brothers and sisters, is love. We're not selling it. We're offering it freely, at cost not to others, but at cost to ourselves. We can update one another, we can network and collaborate as much as we want, but a church manifesting the presence of Christ loves and cares for one another. And this passage shows that that love is demonstrated. Certainly it is communicated, but it is tangibly expressed. If Christ is present with us, and remember, we're talking here about Christ present through his Spirit, which reminds us that Jesus came, the Son of God, took on human flesh to come to us. Why? For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. God's love for us was expressed in the sending of his Son. I am reminded this week recently of the very fact that in my own family, an extended a member of my extended family cannot recall a time when their mother said, "I love you." And I haven't been a pastor for very long, but I've been a pastor long enough to say that is unfortunately not an isolated occurrence. Children who have never heard the words, "I love you," from their parents, or hugs or smiles. Spouses bereft of connection and touch. Parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters should show love for another. How much more should the Church of Jesus Christ, who has experienced God's love poured out to the extent of his Son dying in our place, as recipients of that love, demonstrate that love to one another, caring for one another. Demonstrate your love for one another. Speak it. Show it. Bake it, write it, sew it, build it. Whatever that looks like, brothers and sisters, if Jesus is present in our community, which I believe he is by his Spirit, and as his word is preached among us, then the love that we are experiencing, it already exists and is meant to be demonstrated in our love for one another. And if you're struggling with that, if you feel a lack of warmth towards some of the people in this room, go to the connection that is ours in Christ. Don't say, well, here are all the problems with that person, or here's why I don't care enough about them. Go to Christ, who connects us to them as the source of love, and find in him the reason to love those people. Find in him the reminder that Jesus didn't love us because we were lovable and he had warm fuzzies for us. He loved us even while we were sinners and rebels. And also demonstrate the opportunity to be loved by others. Ask, share, place yourself in situations in which you have to trust or rely on each other, even if those people won't bear up under that trust. And love those whom you are connected to regardless. Invite love and offer it, because we are connected to one another because Christ is present among us. And if that's true, we will necessarily bear witness. What is the result of Jesus' empowering presence with Peter in the communities of Lydda and Joppa? Belief by outsiders. Sharon is the region between Joppa and Caesarea. It's kind of the coastland of Western Israel. And so when it says that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw that Aeneas had been healed and they turned to the Lord, this news is spreading like wildfire through the region. And then similarly in Joppa, after Dorcas comes back to life, it is known throughout Joppa. And what happens in both situations is not just that there is knowledge that something has happened, but people are described as turning to the Lord, verse 35, and they turned to the Lord, verse 42, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Let's be clear about what the passage indicates. People are turning to the Lord because they understand that the Lord is the one who has done these things. They're not turning to Peter. They're not turning to their friends in Lydda or Joppa, but they are turning and believing in the Lord Jesus. People aren't just saying Dorcas is alive again, or seeing Aeneas walking after 8 years of paralysis. No, they are saying that Dorcas is alive because God heard the prayers of Jesus' disciple Peter. They are saying Aeneas is walking because Jesus Christ healed him. They aren't just talking about the outcome. They are talking about the process and where it came from. People are turning to the Lord because the disciples are bearing witness. And surely that indicates gospel presentations. An explanation of people's sin before God and their need to find redemption and how Jesus provides the only sacrifice acceptable to Jesus. I'm sure that there were what we would call gospel presentations. But the process being described here is saying, Dorcas was dead and she's alive. And you know why? Because of Jesus. Aeneas, he was paralyzed for 8 years. He's walking because of Jesus. What's happened is being testified to and how it came about. We understand what this looks like. Perhaps you get these emails in your inbox or even in your physical mailbox or in the newspaper. James lost 40 pounds. What's his secret? Susan retired to live on a yacht at 45. How did she do that? Man lives to 104. Want to hear what he ate all his life? What good is knowing the results? What hope is there in sharing in those results if you don't know the process by which they came about? And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, who are acknowledged that by faith we are united to him and he is available and present to us by his Spirit, we will be bearing witness not only to what he has done, but he as the doer of those things. The secret is Jesus. The special ingredient is Jesus. The investment portfolio is Jesus. We are to be testifying to the blessing attendant to God's powerful presence in our lives and the fact that Jesus is the provider. One of the ways we do that, brothers and sisters, is first recognizing those blessings. Not every blessing is the healing of a paralyzed man. Not every blessing is the recovery of the dead back into our community. But God is no less active in blessing his people today. One of the ways we learn to see it is by the simple act of prayer. Even this morning, Sarah has borne witness that God has heard our prayers for Maria. And we are sensitized to that because in bringing our request before the Lord, we are acknowledging our need. And then when there is an answer, the dots are connected for us. I asked, God provided. How did this happen? God. Often when we don't pray, the process is just invisible to us. And you say, well, how did that happen? I don't know. It just happened. Circumstances, coincidence. But when we pray, we are sensitized to the work of the Lord to bless us in answer to our prayers. And then when he does provide and bless his people, then we are ready to recognize it so that we can bear witness to Jesus' provisions. We need to be people that talk about God's blessing in our lives. To one another within the church and to those outside of the church as we see happening in Joppa and Lydda. Now, I am not encouraging us to use vapid God talk or to be always engaging in Christianese. I imagine you know what I'm talking about, but just saying, you know, God blessed me this week, or, you know, God provided a hedge of protection over me this week. We in the church know what we're talking about, but many outsiders don't. And so those little, if you will, seeds planted, those little ideas go right past them. But it can be as simple as this. Someone struggling with their boss, confessing to a coworker, something like this. You know, I have been really struggling with my boss. I asked for God's help, and he has really softened my heart towards my manager. Boom. Blessing is described. How that blessing came about through prayer and God's response. And that person listening has the dots connected to them and for them. That Jesus is the reason for blessing in our lives. And we are connected to Jesus as his people. Steve said, as he introduced the service this morning, that this is often celebrated as the Feast of Pentecost, that we celebrate with feasting in many church traditions the coming of the Spirit, because it is the birthday of the church, if you will. And one of the things about parties most people will acknowledge is that there is usually someone who is described as the life of the party. I don't know what that's like. That's never been used to describe me. But you know that person or those persons. I mean, yes, the party has started, the food is out, and people have come, the decorations are up, but the party doesn't start until that person's there, right? No one's dancing until that person starts. There's no laughter until they quip a joke. And similarly, the party may be scheduled to go, but when that person leaves, the party's really done. Brothers and sisters, not to be trite, but Jesus is the life of the party. His presence defines us coming together. His presence makes us coming together a beautiful expression of love, because we come together because he's shown love to us. And when he is present, and when we experience the celebration of being with him, we are talking about that party Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon and next Friday in anticipation of the next party when we celebrate his presence on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, this passage says that Jesus is present with his church, preparing them for what he's about to do among the Gentiles, and reminding us of what he is able and still doing among us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son not just to be with us for a time, but though he has bodily ascended as the resurrected Savior, yet he is present with us by your Spirit. Jesus is with us this morning. Would we live not as loners? Would we live not as those without hope? But would we live in light of Jesus' presence among his church? Oh Lord, would people look at Christ's church and say, there Jesus is. We ask this in his name. Amen.